Now, Father, as we even come this morning again, we thank you that you are indeed the author of salvation. We thank you that you're the author and finisher of our faith. And Father, we thank you that one day we won't need faith, for we will see you face to face. And so as we come this morning again, just open our mind and heart to the word you have, and we just thank you for all that you're about to do this morning. We thank you for our time of worship again as we've opened our hearts, we've meditated, Father, on the words we've sung, that you might fill us again this morning by your Holy Spirit, that we might discern that which is truth. And we thank you in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. God is good. Hallelujah. Well, you know, here we are again sharing a little bit on draw near to God so that he would draw near to you. And I want to speak this morning about the issue of truth. Truth. And I know truth has really taken a bad rap in our culture today. Many of us think we know what truth is, but sometimes I wonder. You know, Chris Root was an investigative reporter who was trying to find the honesty of news reporting in the United States. And he came across a story about four Denver newspaper reporters from different newspapers, the best in Denver, back in June of 1899. Let me repeat that date, June of 1899. And they were sitting around talking in a hotel, trying to come up with some new news, because news was stale at the moment, and they needed something to enlighten the masses, something to encourage them, at least they felt. And so they sat around talking and realized there was nothing new going on in Denver, nothing that would shock the public. I mean, after all, that's really what a lot of news is today, something that will shock the public. So they couldn't find anything. So they decided that they would make up a story, all four of them. And they did. They made up a story about a man called Frank Lewis, who was a civil engineer. And this particular civil engineer from Chicago was on a plane and he was going to China for a mega group who was coming together to rip down part of the Chinese Great Wall and build a superhighway from Peking to Nanking. And so this story started out as they wrote it. It went into the newspapers. It really wasn't picked up at first, but after a few weeks, the story started to really get picked up all over the world, not just our country. It was embellished, and the headlines read this way: "The Great Chinese Wall is doomed. Peking to seek the world's trade." And it went around all over the world, but yet the story was just a hoax. It was not true. As a matter of fact, today we would call this what? Fake news. That's what we'd call it. Fake news. And that's really what happens sometimes. To tell a lie, to tell an untruth, even a half-truth, probably represents the easiest temptation for mankind. We just fall into these things. We don't speak the truth, especially if we have to cover ourselves in something that we've done wrong. We'd rather lie about it. And we see it going on more and more in our country. As a matter of fact, let me ask you a question. How many of you here, during your time on the internet, have received an email from some Nigerian person asking you, actually he wants to tell you that he wants to give you millions of dollars, and the only thing you have to do is give him a few thousand to start off? Has anybody received that kind of, yeah, raise your hand. Okay. And what about a Nigerian ministry that says they need money and they want you to send money over there? Well, I hope you didn't send anything. I hope you evaluated some of these credentials before you did that. You know, David Jeremiah tells a story, and by the way, this is a true story. Those of you who lived back in my era would remember what was going on, at least with the IRS. He tells a story in a book from Freakonomics, and this is what it is. An IRS agent decided one day that as he was investigating all of these IRS claims on the tax returns as they came in, he saw that many people were inflating the number of dependents they had so that they would get a larger deduction. Back at the beginning, I should say in the 70s and 80s, there were many, many people who, instead of saying they had two or three deductions — I'm not talking about what they would take out of your pay, I'm talking about actually on your return — would claim instead of having one or two children, they had four or five children so that they would get an exemption and get a bigger return. And so he came up with a solution. His solution was novel, it was good, but it wasn't very popular. What he wanted to do is, he said, from now on, As you report these exemptions, these people that you have, these children, you have to put down their social security number. And that's why, I don't know, for those of you, like I said, who live back in our time, you actually had to get social security numbers for your children if you wanted to claim them as a deduction. But as I said, it wasn't popular. And finally, it was approved by Congress in 1985. And in 1986, much to their surprise, 7 million dependents left the rolls of the IRS. 7 million were gone in 1 year. Goes to show you. You know, now, when you think about that, I would venture that the people that took advantage of what we would call this fraud, because that's really what it was, didn't consider themselves liars or cheats. As a matter of fact, very many people who cheat on their tax returns don't feel they're cheating the government at all. They feel that they're just getting back money that they've put in. But a little lie, or any lie, is still a lie. And so, as I've been reminding us here, you know, over and over again, we're at war. There's a war that's going on, and you're part of it, I hate to say it. But our war is not against flesh and blood. It's with principalities and powers, rulers of darkness, spiritual wickedness in high places. And that's why we need to learn what are the wiles, the schemes, and the strategies of the enemy. We need to know what they are. And certainly one of them is lying. Deception is another one. How we deceive people in the things we do. So we're told in Ephesians, wherefore take on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. As Christians, we know this, at least from the issue of the armor of God, as the belt of truth. We're to put on the belt of truth. The belt of truth, of course, was worn on a soldier's clothing so that it would keep his sword and some other things from flapping. He'd be able to run. As a matter of fact, the expression, girding up your loins, really came from the fact that he would take his linen robe that he would wear and he would put it into his belt so that they could run faster. And that was called girding up your loins. Well, the belt of truth was also there to support and strengthen him. Almost the same way we wear a back brace today, for those of you who know what having back pain is. When you wear a back brace, it eliminates it. But the stand of the Christian soldier is truth. And this truth, by the way, as he looks at it, is not individually or subjectively thought about in our mind. It's not what people, a group of people, come together to decide what truth is. It's not some novel new idea. And by the way, the truth that we're going to talk about today is not even taught by religion. It's not taught by religion. And so we want to find out what this truth is. How do we hold this truth? How do we know this truth? True truth cannot be self-centered. It can't be restrictive. It can't come from the infinite mind of man. It can't. Otherwise, it wouldn't be the truth that God wants us to know. And truth, in reality, is reality. Man cannot discover it by himself. Now, let me just say something about truth, just so, you know, truth needs to be discovered. You didn't know truth when you were born. You didn't know truth when you were a young child. Truth had to be taught to you. Truth had to be discovered. Now, natural truth, as we talk about it, you learned about. 2 + 2 = 4. You learned this truth because it was a physical truth. Most truths that we think about are physical in nature. They can be found through science, through reasoning, through experimentation, but yet they're still discovered. Man discovers truth. When it comes to spiritual truth, I'm going to make the statement now, we'll probably make it later on. Spiritual truth can only come from a revelation from the living God. Because the only people who can know spiritual truth are those that have had the Spirit of God born in them, or should I say reborn again, that the Spirit of God is now living in us, and we can receive a revelation from the living God of what true spiritual truth is. So if you've never been born again, and the Spirit of God is not living in you, you can hear about spiritual truth, but you really can't know it. You can't discern it. You can't understand it without the Spirit of God living in you. And so as I said at the very beginning, truth has really taken a bad rap. And, you know, I've given an illustration here twice now in the last 10 years. So rather than you hear it from me, I'm going to let this man talk to you about it.
Three different kinds of truth. I think it's best illustrated by the story of the three umpires. One umpire said they're balls and they're strikes, and I call them the way that they are. The second umpire said they're balls and they're strikes, and I call them the way that I see them. And the third umpire says there's balls and there's strikes, and they ain't nothing till I call them. A rather humorous way, I think, to illustrate three very different views of truth. The first view is what is known as premodernism. That's the world before the modern era. It would be the worldview of the Bible. It is a view that says there are balls and there are strikes, and I call them the way that they are. There is objective truth. God exists. There is revelation, and its result will be that truth is absolute. The second view is known as modernism, that grew up during the Enlightenment, which put much more of an emphasis upon science and theology. It's the view there are balls and there are strikes, and I call them the way that I see them. There is still truth out there, but truth is now relative. The third view is known as postmodernism. That is the view that there are balls and there are strikes, they ain't nothing till I call them. In other words, truth is not discovered. Truth is created, and everyone has their own view of truth. So as a result, you have a view known as postmodernism. Three views of truth that is best illustrated by the story of the three umpires.
Okay, you can turn the lights back on. Okay, so there they are. I call them the way they are. Something exists. Something is absolute. It exists. And that's the traditional view of truth, which is what we get from the Bible. And then the second one is I call them the way I see them. And that's really what's happening a lot today. People see truth in different ways. It's relativistic. And then the final view is they ain't nothing until I call them. In other words, we make up or we create our own truths. And we see that a lot, of people creating a lot of truths in the world today. As a matter of fact, listen, Adolf Hitler said, if you're going to tell a lie, tell what kind of a lie? A big lie, and continue to tell it over and over again, and the people will believe it. They'll believe it as truth. We'll create our own truth. And we see that so much today, but we want to keep aware of what is going on and what the Word of God says. You know, this is a Black History Month. Many of you know February, and last month was Martin Luther King Jr.'s birthday. I've had an opportunity to listen to some of his sermons, and I just chose one sermon and 2 points he's made, which I'd like to talk about just very briefly here. His comment was that all reality hinges on moral laws of the universe. And by the way, those moral laws come from God. And if you disobey these laws, there'll be consequences in our lives. And so that's why I said we need to discover these truths. And there are truths you can discover with your senses or through science, but spiritual truth can only be discovered by the Spirit of God that lives within you. And so there are laws, moral laws that are absolute, absolute. So one of them I'll just give you is the law of love. It's a spiritual law. Do you know what the law of love is? You can only discern it, you can only know it, you can only understand it by getting into the Word of God and listening to Jesus talk about the law of love. Now I want to ask you a question this morning. Is murder wrong? Now, by murder, I mean premeditative murder. In other words, when you read the Ten Commandments, there are two different sides to the Ten Commandments. We have one group, a very large group of so-called Christians who believe that the Ten Commandments says thou shalt, one of the Ten Commandments says thou shalt not kill. But yet that is not the way the Hebrew is written. There's another sect, if you will, of Christianity that knows the truth and understands that it says, thou shalt not murder. There's a difference between killing, justified killing in a war, and premeditative murder, taking the life of someone without a cause. So I ask you the question, is murder wrong? Is murder always wrong? Is there anybody here who wants to dispute that? Does anybody think that there's something wrong with the statement that premeditative murder is wrong? Thou shalt not murder is what God has said. So, where are we going to go with this? If you were up here now, what would be your next statement? If everything we've said over the last few weeks, and here we are going up to have a day of mourning up there in Albany, then is abortion wrong? Is it premeditative murder? Now, let me just step back now and say, many women who go through this process are ignorant, or they've been deceived. But that doesn't change the issue that abortion is still what? Murder. Well, I didn't know the gun was loaded. See, but the issue is God still has forgiveness for those who have gone through this process. You can still be set free. As a matter of fact, a murderer who happens to be in prison can still go to heaven. Is that not true? Because that's God's forgiveness. That's His grace. You see, we have no problem. I should say we do have a problem keeping the Ten Commandments, but we don't have any problem in keeping the 11th commandment. So does anybody know what the 11th commandment is? It's don't get caught. If your hand is caught in the cookie jar, deny, deny, deny. That's the 11th commandment. We have no problem with that one. The other 10 we seem to have a problem with. By the way, if you disobey God, you're really opposing Him. You're opposing God. We will reap what we sow. And then, of course, the second point he made in the sermon I listened to is that all reality has spiritual control. God is behind the process. Whether it's good or whether it's bad, God is behind the process. I will work all things together for good for those who love me and for those who are called according to my what? Purpose. And he says that to us, and right away everybody says, well, this isn't going good. He doesn't say it's going to be good. He says, I'll work all things together for good. Some things are not going to be good. Still, he will work them together for your good and for his glory. Now, it might take God some time to do that, but he will do it. You see, what Martin Luther King Jr. was getting at was that we confess with our lips, but we deny with our lives. And he said it this way, we pay lip service instead of life service to God. And I think sometimes you have to step back and listen to what God is saying to us. We so often leave God out of our equation, out of our life. We leave him out. It's almost like the frog, the proverbial illustration of the frog in the boiling water. He's in there at first and he doesn't feel anything. We turn up the water until it burns, boils, and eventually the frog dies, not even knowing that he's being literally burned to death. We become desensitized to the things of God and the culture we live in. We're constantly hearing all sorts of ideas, and they start to desensitize us towards the absolute moral truth of God. That's why we have to come to the conclusion that nothing can substitute but God or for God. We have to look and find out what is absolute, what is God really saying. So I guess the question would be is, what is truth?
Nu voi pegui un Deus, cum fi pe ce stuie mihi de providență. Mă interficere pe vă, cu, cu intrecistii. Restul studi.
Vremii mei au un anul este o cuvântă. Si este, cu tăți ministrii mei, istos sectoradele mei, spise.
A, mă lăcat, Ergureți.
Se non visto veritate maudire, men tibi dice ripotest.
Okay, if you will not hear the truth, then you'll never know it, as she said there. And so, you know, a great statement, of course, Pilate made there, quid est veritas in Latin, which means what is truth? What is truth, anyway? That's the question that people raise all the time. You go out into the highways and byways and you start talking about truth, the real question they'll ask is, what is truth? Especially today, it's relativistic. It's anything that I think it should be. Or it's anything that I create in my mind is truth. Well, that is not true at all. As we'll see what the scriptures say. First of all, the first thing it says is that Jesus is truth. Jesus is truth. And the Word of God is made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And then, of course, Jesus makes this statement that really, as we go out into the highways and byways and speak to people, should shake them up, should stir them up, and should put a line in the sand between every religion that has ever been here on earth. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father except through me. I am truth. And here was Pilate looking straight at truth, and he still couldn't see it, couldn't even hear it, the things that were said. The Word of God is truth, as it says here. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. This is Jesus, again, in his what we would call high priestly prayer, as he's praying to his Father. And then, of course, in 2 Timothy, we're taught, do your best to present yourselves to God as one approved, a workman who has no need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And then here we see that the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. Now, by the way, you know, we could just pass this by. We could throw this out. We could read it. We could speak it. It could mean nothing to you. And very often that's exactly what happens. Do you realize, if you will, the immense blessing that God has given us by putting the Spirit of God within us? That we now can know the truth, which we could never know before. But now we can know it because the Spirit of God will reveal it to us. You don't need a teacher. You have the greatest teacher living within you. That's the Holy Spirit. So you might say, what am I up here for? Sometimes I wonder. But you have the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God can teach you. You need no man. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak of his own authority. But whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will declare to you the things that are to come. Wow. So if you want to learn a little bit about what the end times are going to bring, especially in the book of Revelation, as Dan reminds us, maybe you need to come on Wednesday nights and dig into the book of Revelation. And by the way, as we teach it, it is open. You have questions. I'm going to say we have answers, but I don't know whether you'll like the answers. But you'll find the answer by the Holy Spirit. And finally, just one more verse here. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. How has he given it to us? He's revealed it to us. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. Wow. I mean, that's saying quite a lot to us, that we have an opportunity lying within us to know more than the world does about what is going on. This deep darkness that has settled upon us, we can know more about it. We can discern the times, and we can know what to do. Truth is also, the church is the pillar and the foundation of truth. What is the pillar and foundation of truth? The church. By the way, you know, I know if you get on the internet, I'm sure many of you do, and you search the issue of the truth, there is a group out there that believes that the church was just like it was in the beginning of Acts. People gathered in houses, and that was the church. They broke bread, they had communion. They read the word, they prayed, and that was the church. Well, something happened during Paul's era. That was the beginning. That was the onset. But as he went out into the Gentile communities around the world, they found that they needed a place to gather. That's what this scripture is saying. The church, the gathering place of the people of God, is supposed to be the pillar and the foundation of truth. And let's read what it says. I hope to come to you soon, but I am writing these things to you so that if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth. And so if you want to know how you should behave in the church, just go to 1 Corinthians and start to read. It talks about different things. It tells us who our leaders are to be. It speaks about how women ought to dress in the church. It talks about so many different things, but at the end of the day, it tells us how we should act in the church. It gives us truth for what should happen in this place called the church. And then one last one here is speaking and living a life of truthfulness is truth. That's you and I. If we speak truthfulness, that's a truth. And here it is. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. These are the things that you shall do. Speak every man the truth to his neighbor. Execute the judgment of truth and peace in your gates. And so when someone says, what is truth? You know now what is truth. There is an absolute truth. You can find it. You can know it because the Spirit of God lives in you. You can get into the Word of God and God will reveal the truth to you. If you're willing to do that, draw near to God, He will draw near to you. So, what does this truth do for us as Christians, especially as Christian soldiers? What does it do for us, this truth? Well, I just have three things. First of all, remember I said before that the belt of truth kept things from flapping around so the soldier could move quickly if he had to. Well, it keeps us, if you will, from being tossed to and fro from every doctrine of the enemy. Every wile, every scheme, everything he throws at us, we can move to the right or the left and get off the path that God wants us to be on. That we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of man and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. You don't have to be deceived. You know, in these end times, God says he will bring a delusion upon the earth, a great delusion, but not to his people. His people will see what's going on. They'll understand. Listen, when you look around right now at America, do you see a great delusion that seems to be coming here more and more? We're living in a culture of death, death, and it's okay. So many things are going on. But we don't have to be deceived. Just as the men of Issachar, as I mentioned even last week, they were able to understand their times and know what to do. They knew what to do. It keeps them from becoming entangled. Though therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Ah, Ed, gee, come on now. Where's the encouragement here? Where is the peppiness? Where is the rejoicing? Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Christ. How many here have been in active duty in some form of warfare in the service? Anybody? So we all sit back. You've been in active military service during time of war? We're at? Okay. See, many of us in time of war, you were there, over there. Okay, so you understand the enduring of hardness. Listen, if you're a surge soldier and you're in the midst of battles that are going on, believe me, first of all, it's probably not the place you want to be, but you're there for a purpose and you have endured hardness. You know, for many of us, again, I don't know about how you were raised, what you were brought up with. I am glad that I had a father and a brother. We used to sit and watch Victory at Sea. We watched many of the war stories that were told. Because I'll tell you, you watch them and you wonder. You have to wonder what these men went through. American men who weren't fighting for freedom for America, because no one was going to come over here and touch America, but they went over there to deliver Europe. And of course, in Japan, we went over there to deliver our own country from the Japanese, really not from our country, but from what they were doing over in the Far East. And so you look at these stories, you look at what they had to endure. If you ever have an opportunity, you should see what went on in Iwo Jima. It's just incredible what these men, 6,000 men died there to take an island so that they could finally land and drop the atomic bomb on Japan. Now, listen, I'm not promoting war. I'm not an advocate of war, believe me. I mean, I have children, just as you do. I don't want to see my sons going to war, my son or your sons or anybody go to war. We'd love to have peace and peace forever. But I need to tell you, we're talking about physical war, but we are in a spiritual war. And you can't run from it. None of us can run from it. You know, one of the things that God showed me, and this has nothing to do with my sermon here, we're getting carried away again. The other, I was saying, you know, man shall not be a what? In Genesis it says, man shall not be, what is the term after that? What shall man not be? Come on now, Genesis, at the very beginning, he creates Adam, and he says, man shall not be alone. Man shall not be alone. So he creates Eve. All right, guys, thank God, right? Hallelujah. Thank God he created Eve. Man shall not be alone. But you know what I find? When you look at that, well, why did he create Eve? So that we could procreate, have enjoyment. She's our helpmeet. She's going to come alongside and help us. You know what I really think as I went more and more? Now, those are all true. Everything is true there. But you know, it's in relationship. It's in this issue of relationship that we grow. It's in the issue of relationship that God does the great work within us, molding us into the image of Christ. If it were not for relationship, there would be no molding of Christ. We'd be out here singing with the birds and the bees. That's about all. Or the lions or the tigers or whatever. But because we're in relationship, not just marriage relationship, that's hard enough, but in the other relationships around us, we learn to be molded into the image of Christ. Why? Do I really need to ask that question? Do we all know why in a relationship, why these things happen? Because relationships don't always work out the way you think they're going to work out. They don't. They just don't. Thank God for you do have a couple of friends. Thank God you can love a few people. But listen, God asks us to love everyone, even our enemy. Those things are hard. And so it's in the relationships where man should not be alone. By the way, man, I'm not just talking about men, I'm talking about man, general man. In relationships is where we grow. As persons, I got to be careful with the language today. We got to be politically correct. All right, let's continue on. Now, the last one is this. It supports him in the battles. That's what the belt of truth does. This truth, it supports him in the battles. Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And then he says this. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we might obtain mercy and find grace and to help in time of need. And so again, when we need support in the battle, in the issue of relationships and being molded into Christ, in the war that's all around us where the enemy wants to come and lie and cheat and maim us, we need to know that we have a high priest in heaven that has gone through all of this without sin, and the one who can bring us to him when we have need, we can find mercy and grace. So I would ask you, do you have any needs in your life? Any needs? Well, you need to come then to the throne of grace and the throne of mercy, because that's what you'll find if you're willing to come. And so let me just, I have a lot more here, but some people say I go too long, so I'm just going to end with this last part here. But I did want to say this though, before we even end that, before I get into it, this part that I'm not going to talk about, If I were to ask you this question, you know, we talked about what we call the law of first mention. Does anybody remember the law of first mention? Well, the law of first mention says that wherever something is used first in the Bible, there's deep meaning. You need to study it, whatever it might be. For instance, when we, let's not have a for instance. Let me ask you the big question here. And the big question is this. So when do you think truth was first mentioned in the Bible? Anybody want to even guess? I'll give you some suggestions, and then we'll have a little vote. Was it at creation? Was it when Adam and Eve were created by God? Was it when Noah built the ark? Was it during the time of Abraham or Joseph or Moses? When do you think truth was first mentioned in the Bible? So we got one vote here for creation. Anybody else want to take any other votes here? Truth, when truth was first mentioned in the scriptures. We got an Adam and Eve. Well, the answer is in the time of Abraham is when truth was first mentioned. Now, it just so happens that when you look at the law of first mention, remember we talked about prayer once, the time when prayer was first mentioned, when man called upon God, it was in Genesis chapter 4 with Seth. And then we talked about love, love and worship. Love and worship were first mentioned in Genesis chapter 22 when Abraham was taking Isaac up to be sacrificed. Love and worship, the first time it was mentioned. And now here, this word, which is called truth, was first mentioned in Genesis chapter 24. When God, represented by Abraham, sends his servant, Eleazar, who is a type of the Holy Spirit, to his homeland, the Jewish people, to find a bride for his son, Rebekah. And by the way, Rebekah represents the church. They were finding a bride for Isaac who represents Jesus in this whole story. But the thing I want to mention that whether it be prayer, whether it be worship, whether it be love, or now whether it be truth, all of them are mentioned, first mentioned, and has something to do with a son. Isn't that interesting? A son. And we know what it's talking about. It's talking about who? Jesus. First mentioned, and the issue is it's all about a son, and that's why God continues. You know, when you really get into the Word of God, it is amazing how God seems to... How could anybody believe that 40 authors just wrote down what they wrote and it all seemed to come together as perfect truth? Only God can do that. Okay, so let's end this morning by first, you need to study the truth. You want to know the truth? You need to study it. Let the insolent be put to shame because they have wronged me with falsehood. As for me, I will meditate on your precepts or truth. You know, that's what happens. People are going to come to you throwing falsehood and lies and deception. But you don't have to buy into any of that. You know why? Because you can know the truth, but you need to study it. You need to get into the Word. Again, draw near to me, I will draw near to you. Then you need to submit to the truth. Whoa, what do you mean by that, Ed? Submit to the truth. Well, here's what I mean. In Exodus chapter 3 and verse 14, this is the story of Moses. Again, when he comes, he's talking with God, and God is sending him, wants to send him to Pharaoh. It says this, I am who I am. And he said, say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. I am who I am. Do you know what we want? We want a God to say this, I am whoever you want me to be. I'm a God whoever you want me to be. You want a Santa Claus God? I'll be a Santa Claus God. Whatever you want me to be, that's what I'll be to you. Well, that's not what God is. I am who I am, not what you want him to be. He is who he is. We need to bow to him, not him bowing to us and our desires and our pleasures and our wants. We need to bow to the Holy One and say, listen, we're on your side, God. And of course, when Joshua now goes into the promised land and they're going to attack Jericho, and let's read, it says, when Joshua was by Jericho, he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a man was standing before him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said, are you for us or for our adversaries? And he said, no, but I am the commander of the army of the Lord. I am the captain of the Lord of hosts, as it says in the King James. Now I have come. And Joshua fell on his face to earth and worshiped and said to him, what does my Lord say to his servant? See, that's where we need to get to. It's not, I am whoever you want me to be. I am who I am. And I am the King of Kings. I am the Lord of Lords. I am the captain of the Lord of hosts. I am God. And there is no other. Well, what would you have me to do, Lord? That should be our response. What would you have me to do, Lord? But we're not done. We also need to speak the truth, as we have seen here in the New Testament and here in the Old Testament. There are six things that God hates, even seven that are an abomination to him. Haughty eyes and a lying tongue. A lying tongue. And then here in Proverbs 12, he says, lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who act faithfully are his delight. And one more. These are the things that you shall do. Speak the truth to one another. Render in your gates judgments that are true and make for peace. And so we need to speak the truth. You can't lie anymore as a Christian. You need to speak the truth. And by the way, it might hurt you and the person you're speaking it to. Because there are sometimes you're put in a situation where, you know what happens? You don't like the confrontation. I don't really want to be here. I don't really want to say anything at this moment. I just like to walk away, go into my little corner, sip my coffee, and not be involved. I'm sorry. God might have you there to say something. And it might, in your declaration, it might do a little scratching. There might be a little fire that's about ready to start. But of course, we're supposed to speak the truth in love. In love. Speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head. And so as I end this morning, let me end with a little story. Jeremiah, from Dr. Jeremiah. There was a fourth grade teacher. And she was recovering from a little illness. And while she was recovering, she received a note from her fourth grade class. And this is what the note said. It said, Mrs. Fisher, we want you to get better. Isn't that great, Mrs. Fisher? We want you to be speaking the truth in love. Mrs. Fisher, we want you to get better. But the note didn't end there. It said, Mrs. Fisher, we want you to get better by a vote of 15 to 14. It was a close vote. A close vote. I don't think that really touched her heart too well. She just got by one vote. And you know, but that's the reality of life sometimes. It's the reality of life. I would wonder now if I was to ask you, say, listen, I don't feel very good. Could you write me a note? You'd probably write me a note. Ed, Pastor Ed, get better by a vote of 100 to 99. But that's really what happens sometimes in our life. So what are we saying here at the end? Truth. Draw near to God. He'll draw near to you. As you draw near to him, he'll give you revelation of the things that you need to know. God says in these end times, the thing we need is discernment. We need to understand. We need to know how to act. And we can find that in the Word of God. There is truth to be found. Nuggets. Golden nuggets of truth, if you'll mine for them. And then submit to them. And then speak about them. And speak in love about them. You will find that hearts of men will be changed. But we need to do what God wants us to do. And that's what we need to do. We need to go out. We need to go out on the highways and byways. We need to speak the truth and speak it in love, submitting to God and studying the Word of God that we might know. You know, Father, as always, we just want to thank you again, as always, for your goodness and your greatness and your love. You're a mighty God. You're a God, again, who continues to reveal your Word to us, and we thank you for it. This is such an overwhelming pleasure, if you will, to know in our heart that the Spirit of God is indwelling and that he wants to lead us into all truth. We thank you for it. Now, bless your people this day. Even as we leave, as we go out, Father, we thank you again for another day, another breath of life, another opportunity, as always, to share your good news. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Amen. Amen.